Good morning. I'm excited to bring another lesson to you today from God's Word. I encourage you to take out a Bible if you don't have one out already and to follow along with us. I want to echo Brother Todd's message, a request for teachers for our Bible stories in the park this June once again. If you've not taught that before but want to get started, want to try that out, again, Miss Julie and Miss Susan are helping us out in preparing some of those lessons so you don't have to do it all by yourself. And I'm a resource that you can come to, and I'm happy to help however I can as well. If you need a babysitter so you can focus on teaching, I'll babysit the kids, whatever we got to do. But please let us know if you are able to help with that. Thank you for that. Today we're continuing our theme for the year of being devoted. 1 Kings 8, verse 61 says, "Your hearts therefore shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." It continues, not on the board, but to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. That's the goal for our church family here this year, right? To be more devoted, to be wholly devoted to the Lord our God as we walk with him each and every day. Excuse me. On the first Sunday of every month with this, we have a lesson going along with our theme, and we're cycling through these four objects of our devotion, right? Starting with being devoted to God. That's kind of all of it's about being devoted to God. But then we also have prayer and one another and our purpose that God has given us that we need to be devoted to as well as an extension of our devotion to him. And so as we cycle back around through these objects of our devotion, we're going back to just the idea of being devoted to God today. And we're looking at a lesson called Choose God. What does it mean to choose God? And as I was planning out the lessons that go along with this series for the year, I initially had this as number one back in January. How are we going to be devoted unless we choose God, right? That made a lot of sense to me at first, but I talked with a few other preachers about this, and one of them made the point, how are you going to choose God unless you know God first? And that made even more sense. So we started back in January with just knowing God. And if you reflect back on a lot of the lessons we've had so far this year, both up here and then in Bible classes as well, we've really done a lot to try to get to know God better. And we're going to continue with that throughout the year, right? Getting to know God so that we know what we're getting ourselves into, if you will. So we know what we are choosing. In January, we talked about what Paul said over in Philippians 3, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing God is an excellent thing, right? It's something that's worth sacrificing for. Paul was willing to sacrifice everything to know God. And so we have the ability to come to know him through his word, through prayer, through walking with him and obeying his word. 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." If you want to know God, you have to keep his commandments. And when you come to know him more and start keeping his commandments, you realize not only the abundance of blessings that he's given to us, but just how amazing God is, right? How awesome God is. Michael's helped drawing that out in our Psalm study right now. And the more and more you learn about God and how amazing he is and how loving he is, you realize that he wants us to love one another. Right? We got to be loving one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors in general. And the more you come to know about God, the more you know that his purpose for you is to glorify him. He's given his children a glorious purpose to grasp and to embrace in this life. But here's the thing with all of these things. Praying to him, you know, being thankful for those blessings, being thankful for how good God is to us, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving our neighbor, embracing the purpose he's given you to glorify him, all of that is your choice. All of this is your choice. You have to make the choice to know God. You have to make the choice to pray to him every day. You have to choose to embrace an attitude of gratitude when you pray to him and as you exit your prayer and go on about this life, right? You have to choose to love one another. You have to choose to glorify him in your life. You have a choice. You always have a choice. And every choice, no matter what you choose, has consequences that go along with those choices, right? But at the end of the day, God lets you have the choice. Choosing God is not an isolated choice. This is not an isolated, it's not something we can just do once and then we're done with, right? Truly choosing God means we've chosen these other things as well. It means you pray. It means you love one another. It means you embrace the glorious purpose he's given you of glorifying him with your life. And as we'll get to a bit later, it means neglecting other things. Now, if you neglect these things, you're neglecting God. You're not choosing God if you don't choose these things. But choosing God means you have to neglect some other things as well. We'll get to that in a few moments. But I just want to explore this idea this morning about choosing God. With the title that vague, this could go in a million different directions, right? So we're going to explore just a few things about what this means to choose God. We'll begin with just the nature of choices that we have before us in general. And then we're going to look at some of those things we have to neglect, practically speaking, if we want to choose to follow God in our life. And so first, we just have to realize there's always two choices. There have always been two choices. There are two choices right now. We have two choices before us. You can go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 in the garden. Genesis 2 in verse 9. As out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, of course, there's more than just two trees, but these two trees are presented to us, right? We have these two trees highlighted, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees, two choices. One right, one wrong. And man was left there to make that choice. Seems like an easy choice, doesn't it? Tree of life. The other tree, God says, if you eat of it, you're going to die. Pretty obvious choice. Very clear consequences, depending on what choice that man makes. But of course, Satan comes along, tempts Adam and Eve. And temptation gets the better of them. They give in to their temptation and they make the wrong choice. You go forward in history, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, we see two choices before God's people. Deuteronomy 30 comes at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites. And God is giving his people the promised land. Tried to give it to them 40 years ago. They rejected it. They didn't enter like they're supposed to. They get a second chance to go in. So they've already seen the consequences of making the wrong choice. They've lived those consequences for 40 years of making the wrong choice of disobedience. But they have the choice once again before them. Deuteronomy 30, read verse 15 through 20 with me. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." It's the same basic choice, right, as all the way back in the garden. You have the choice of life and you have the choice of death. Life, choosing God, right? And you have the choice to reject God, and that's the choice of death. It's an obvious choice. Choose life. Choose God is the message from Moses here. The message not changed. The message has not changed in all this time. If you go all the way over to the book of Matthew, when Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount, it's the same binary choice that God presents to man. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There remains a choice between life and between death. Two choices. There's no middle ground. There's no third option involved. There are two choices. But here Jesus tells us something that we kind of already know, especially if you read through the Old Testament at all. But Jesus makes it clear, look, most people are going to make the wrong choice. Most people make the wrong choice. Again, that's no surprise if you're halfway familiar with the Old Testament, that people make the wrong choice. If you're at all familiar with God's word, you see that all the time, right? Most people make the wrong choice. The road that leads to life is the road less traveled, isn't it? Further in chapter 7, you get near the end, Jesus goes on to say that those who choose death are the ones who hear him and disobey. Those that choose the path to destruction, the choice of death, are the ones that disobey what Jesus says. The ones that choose life, the ones that choose God, are the ones that not only hear his voice, but do what he says. We're not going to look in James 2, but there's like seven places where James 2 could apply in today's lesson, okay? Choose life. Choose God. I love this quote by Robert Louis Stevenson, author from like the 1800s. He wrote Treasure Island and wrote a lot of great children's poetry and things. But he has this really great quote. It says, "Perpetual devotion to what a man calls his business is only to be sustained by perpetual neglect of many other things." Think about that. There's a lot of truth. He's not talking about spiritual things here, to the best of my knowledge, okay? But the principle about what it means to be devoted to something is spot on. If you're devoted to something, you're only devoted to that thing if you are constantly neglecting other things, right? By definition of the word devotion, you cannot be devoted to everything in your life, can you? You just can't. It's impossible to be devoted to everything. Devotion demands prioritization. It demands prioritization to the point in which you must neglect things of less importance. If you're going to seek God and his kingdom first, first means first. It's not one of many, right? But our problem, I suppose it's always been a problem, but it's especially true in 21st century Western society, is we want our cake and we want to eat it too, don't we? We want to do everything. As the song goes, I want it all and I want it now. And modern technology and innovation has fed us this lie over the years. And it's not gotten any better. Now we're saying, oh, AI is going to solve all. You're going to have so much more time to do so many more things because of AI and all this. That it tells us we can do all these things we want to do. You can save all this time with this new gadget, with this new app, with this new whatever. And you're going to be so much more productive and you can do all these things you want to do. And we try living this rat race of a life and get burnt out and have terrible relationships with those that we love, right? And it's just a mess. You can't choose everything. You can't be devoted to everything. You've got 24 hours. You're going to neglect something. You get to choose what you're going to neglect. And what you choose and what you neglect, I mean, this happens together, right? This happens together. You don't make these choices apart from each other. We try this with God. We try choosing God. But we think we can still live exactly the life that we want to live also. And we can see all the shows and follow the social media influencers or look at our neighbor's life, and we can live the same type of fun, exciting life as all these other folks that have no place for God. We can add God to the mix and still live the same lifestyle. Right? That's what we try. That's what we think we can do. But again, I think that's a lie. Look over at Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at Luke 9 more in a bit. But just a couple verses to draw out. Luke chapter 9, 24 and 25. Jesus says this. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Beloved, don't think that you're going to be able to gain the whole world and be devoted to God. You can't do it. You can't do it all. Right? We try to push that envelope. Well, I know Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven, but with God all things are possible. But we try to push that envelope as far as we can, don't we? Right? We try to push that envelope and do as much as we possibly can and try to give enough time, enough room for God in our life. You have to choose what life is most important to you. This life now, that's going to last for a few decades, or eternity with God, that's going to last for eternity, right? Jesus is teaching us here, you cannot have it all. You just can't. You're going to sacrifice something. So what's it going to be? What are you going to sacrifice? If you are really going to choose God, if you're really going to be wholly devoted to God, that's going to come at the price of neglecting many other things. It just is. That's how it has to work. This is the point Jesus made back in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. I like the way the New American Standard puts this. It says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is not saying it's really hard to serve God and wealth. You got to try really hard to serve two masters. He's saying you can't. You cannot. It's impossible. Don't try to do something that Jesus says you cannot do. That'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? Jesus said, I can't. Well, I'll show you, Jesus. Good luck. It's not going to work out very well. And so this is one of those things, though, that's really easy to sit here during a sermon. It's really easy to, kind of mentally amen it, to mentally agree with what's going on. You can't serve two masters. I got to serve God. Got to choose God. Absolutely. But it's a really different thing to go out and put into practice Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, isn't it? Much different thing. The warning we are given throughout Scripture, and that Jesus makes very clear. Read Matthew 6 and 7, the two chapters. Right? He talks about this point from a million different angles. Matthew 6 and 7. Most people make the wrong choice. You have to choose God. Most people are not willing to neglect the things they need to neglect in order to choose God and devote their life to Him. So let's take just a few minutes to go through some of the things we must reject in order to choose God. Not an exhaustive list, but again, some categories that anything else might fall under. And this first one is a big one. You got to choose God by rejecting yourself. You choose God by rejecting self. You need to be in Luke 9 again for this. We're going to read a few more verses. We read 24 and 25. We're going to back up to verse 23. This passage is critical to understanding discipleship. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ? Then you need to understand what Jesus says about that in Luke 9, 23 through 26. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus is talking about choosing to follow him. Rejecting self just means rejecting selfishness. You're rejecting selfishness, right? Choosing God demands you reject selfishness. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of a selfless life. And so if we're going to be a follower of Christ, if we're going to be a learner of him, we've got to learn selflessness in the way Christ demonstrated for us. Over in Luke 14, he uses very similar language when he says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Do you hear that? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You cannot be his disciple without bearing your cross. Again, not it's really hard, but it's impossible. Jesus says it's impossible to be his disciple without carrying your cross. Don't try it. Disciples of Christ have no option but to reject selfishness, to reject self. Couple other points from our passage in Luke 9. I want to point out about denying, rejecting self in order to choose God. Verse 23 says, "Take up his cross daily." It's a daily choice. That's really important to understand. It's not about, well, you know, I grew up in the pews and, you know, my mommy and daddy were so-and-so and, well, you know, I was baptized 35 years ago. I accepted Christ, you know, 5 years ago and gave my life to him or whatever. No, to be a Christian means to give every day to Christ, right? The moment you come up out of that water to give a baptism, every single day is to be lived for him. There are no off days. So we reject ourselves daily in order to follow God and to choose him. Verse 26 helps us understand what this means too. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory." So choosing God means choosing his word, right? It means following his word. When God's word is in opposition to your desire, to your will, to what you want to do, choosing God means you do what his word says instead of what you want. Now, ideally, as you continue to be a disciple of Christ, as you continue to learn more and more about him, your will begins to line up with God's will. And you begin to want the things that God wants for you in your life. But initially, that might not be the case. Sometimes after 20, 30, 40 years of being a Christian, it's not always the case. But again, hopefully, the longer you live as a Christian, the more and more your will should be aligned with God's will. So, to be honest, rejecting self becomes a lot easier if you are truly a learner of Christ, if you're really a disciple of his, and you're really conforming yourself and shaping your heart with his word. But if there's ever a misalignment, if there's ever a disagreement in what you want and what God's word says, choosing God means you do what his word says. Period. Rejecting self and selfishness is critical. The other things we're going to look at, again, it all kind of fits under this umbrella of rejecting self. But I think it helps clarify what rejecting self can mean. We have to choose God by rejecting temporary pleasures. We have to be willing to reject temporary pleasures. If you go back to just one chapter over to Luke 8, Luke 8, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. And so here he's comparing the word of God, to seed that a farmer or a sower would go out and plant. And the soil is men's hearts and how they would receive God's word. So this parable teaches us different ways people respond to the gospel. Luke 8 and verse 14 says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." You know, there are many people who hear the word of God to some level or another. They hear the word of God, but instead of choosing him, they just simply choose the pleasures of life. Again, the caveat has to be mentioned, not all pleasures are wrong, right? Not all pleasures are sinful. There are many pleasures God has blessed us with that are fine. But there are pleasures of life that either are inherently sinful or can become sinful if we put them before God, right? They become idols. And we are guilty of idolatry, which obviously we cannot be guilty of idolatry if we're going to choose God, right? When you begin to contemplate eternity, and you weigh eternity with the temporary nature of the pleasures in this life, you realize all the pleasures of this life are temporary, aren't they? They're all temporary. They're all fleeting and passing away. We have eternity before us. Rejecting temporary pleasures is kind of another way of saying you need to reject sin, isn't it? Look over at Hebrews chapter 11 for us. People would not sin nearly as often. Hebrews chapter 11. We would not sin nearly as often if we didn't find some form of pleasure in that sin, would we? Look what we read in Hebrews 11 about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's household, right? But what did he do? He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected this lifestyle. Verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Moses chose to align himself with God's people, but to do that, he had to reject the temporary pleasures of life in Pharaoh's household. But he did that because he counted the rewards, he counted the life with God as more valuable than whatever temporary pleasures sin had to offer. It's the same choice we all have to make. We also need to choose God by rejecting the majority. We could say this as rejecting popularity. We have to reject this pursuit of popularity and being, you know, one of the majority. This goes right back to what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7. We won't go back and read all that right now about the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the majority. But that's what most people choose, is that broad path that leads to destruction. Most people make the wrong choice. The desire to be popular and fit in is very natural, isn't it? We all feel that pull on some level to fit in with the crowd. Society is really interesting. They're really hypocritical because society pretends to value individuality and being your own person. They say they value that. You'll hear that type of thing a lot about being your own person and being an individual. But they only value individuality as long as you play by their rules. And by the way, their rules are not God's rules, and often are not aligned with God's rules at all. And so when your individuality involves God's righteousness and involves modesty and involves just, you know, being a Christian generally, well, that's not acceptable individuality. And so, again, cancel culture is swift to swoop down on you, right? Like a vulture and pick you apart. The crowd's heading in the wrong direction. And it's really easy to get pulled downstream with the culture. Paddling upstream usually doesn't work out very well either, so you just got to pick a different path. You just got to pick a different path. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 18 for just a moment. 1 Kings 18, Elijah expresses frustration in regards to the influence of the majority. I mean, if anybody had a moment of standing alone against the majority, Elijah's story is great. We won't read all of it. We'll just look at one verse right here. But Elijah, prophet of God, is about ready to face off against 450 prophets of Baal. Just put yourself in that position for a minute. One, standing against 450 people. But not only that, the king has asked for all the children of Israel to come down, you know, and be present at this. Look at 1 Kings 8 and verse 21. What Elijah says to Israel. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. The people had a choice, right? They had God, they had Baal. Two clear options, just like it's always been. Two clear options. Elijah calls them out, says, "You got to choose." And there is no not to choose is to choose. To try to straddle the fence is to reject God. But the pull of the crowd is strong. I would like to think that there were at least a few people in the crowd on that day who really wanted to switch sides and go stand with Elijah. If they did, they didn't make that choice. If they had any tug of conscience at all, they didn't make that choice, did they? And maybe it was because they see nobody else is... Okay, I'll just stay here with the crowd, all right? There is comfort in numbers. It's absolutely true. There is comfort to be had in numbers. It can be false comfort. It can be false comfort as you're heading off the cliff. But we find comfort in numbers. And so when everyone else is going one direction, it's really hard to be Elijah and to stand up, reject the majority, and do what is right. That can be very uncomfortable. But that's what we're called to do. You might have to be the Elijah in your school, in your classroom, in your workplace, in your family. You might have to be the Elijah that stands up for the truth. And it says, look, you had a choice to make, guys. Choose God or choose whatever else this garbage is, but you have to choose. And you might be the only one that chooses God. That can be very uncomfortable, but sometimes we have to choose God by rejecting comfort. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We have to choose God by rejecting comfort. Again, not always. Not always, of course, but there are certainly times when it's uncomfortable to practice your faith. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He doesn't use the word comfort there or discomfort, but I think it's safe to say that any persecution, physical, verbal, whatever, is not comfortable, right? We could paraphrase that, I think, and say, all who choose God will face discomfort. Now, it's not saying you have to become like a monk and we have to go out of our way and, you know, make a big deal about rejecting certain things and purposely make our life uncomfortable. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying when you live a life of faith, there are going to be moments like Elijah found himself in, like Jesus, like the apostles often found themselves in, You know, we have a number of examples from scriptures we can look at. You're going to find those moments when making the right choice, when choosing God, will bring about some uncomfortable situations. The temptation is, if I just compromise my faith here, just, you know, I'm not going to reject God. I'm still going to go to worship and, you know, I'll pray and ask forgiveness later. But if I just keep quiet here, if I just go along with it here, I can avoid a lot of uncomfort. I can allow discomfort. I can avoid a lot of consequences if I just keep my mouth shut and go along with the crowd for a moment. That's the temptation, isn't it? It's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Satan's hoping you'll take that easy way out. He's hoping that you don't have the strength to reject comfort. But listen, beloved, carrying your cross is not comfortable. Carrying your cross is not comfortable. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 9, Luke 14? If you don't reject yourself, if you don't carry your cross, you cannot be his disciple. Carrying your cross is not comfortable, but you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you're unwilling to carry your cross. You have to be willing to be uncomfortable in order to choose God and follow after Jesus. So why choose God? I mean, that doesn't really sound like fun, does it? Why do it? If I have to endure all of that, why choose him? I'm going to reject myself and give up certain pleasures and make myself uncomfortable and, you know, be the weirdo standing out in a crowd. Why in the world would I choose that? Because God chose you. You choose God because God chose you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Not because you're worthy, not because of anything you've done, but God loves you because he is God. In the same way, we choose God because God first chose us. God is the creator. He's the one who gave you life and offers you eternal life and offers you this spiritual family as we go through this life together on that road to heaven. That's why you choose God. Because he loves you and he chose you. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God chose to bless those people who obey him. When you embrace this call of obedience and of holiness, those are the people that God chose before the world began. He chose you. He chose those who would praise his name. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. If 1 Peter chapter 1 doesn't give you enough reason to want to choose God, I don't know what's going to do it. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9. This is what you're choosing when you choose God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Reserved in heaven? Like the spot reserved in heaven for you? Yeah, in that. You greatly rejoice. You have a God that loves you and has this spot in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Maybe you have to go through some discomfort for a moment, okay? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what you choose. When you choose God, you choose a life of joy. You choose salvation. You're choosing heaven. You're choosing a God who is more loving and merciful than anything I think we can begin to imagine. As great as we might think of God now in this life, I still think when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to be blown away. I think I'm going to be blown away by just how awesome he is. All this stuff we have to reject? Come on, that's such a small price to pay, right? Go back to Philippians 3. What did Paul call it? It's rubbish. It's garbage. It's dung is what he calls it. For the excellence of knowing Christ? Are you kidding? Of course. It's an easy choice to choose God. We're choosing a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. That's the best choice you can possibly make in this life. Let's choose God. Go ahead and close your Bibles, if you would. Before we sing the invitation song, I appreciate Jason for leading this for us today. I want to take a look at the words. For I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what we're going to sing. I think there are a lot of songs in this songbook, whatever songbook you want to pick, that if we're not really careful, we're not being honest when we sing the lyrics. And this is one of those songs that we need to be very sure that we are being honest if we sing the words to this song. And that we're not lying to God in the middle of our worship. This song was written in India. Have you ever noticed that at the bottom of the page? It comes from India. I'm not sure if this can be verified or not, but from all accounts, it seems like a true story. The lyrics of this song are based on the final words of a man named, probably going to mispronounce it, Naksing. This man in India from the Garo tribe. And so apparently there are some missionaries in the late 1800s that traveled into a region of India inhabited by some very hostile tribes, like headhunters, okay, in this area of India. And this man, Naksing, probably a former headhunter himself. Think about that for a minute. This man was probably a headhunter himself. And his wife, and they had some kids, I think two sons, and they accepted the message that was being preached. I don't know the doctrine. I don't know what was actually preached in that country. I don't know if he was baptized for the remission of sins or not. But we know this man's faith was, it caused quite the uproar. It made the village chief very angry. Okay? And so the chief gathered the whole village together. And he called for this man to publicly renounce his faith or face execution. The man told the chief, I have decided to follow Jesus. Angry at that man's answer, the chief had his two sons shot down by an archer right on the spot in front of everyone. And as his sons were lying there, the chief asked Naksing again to deny his faith. This time he said, though no one joins me, still I will follow. And this time, he has the man's wife shot down right in front of him. Chief gave the man one more chance to live if he would deny his faith. Naksing answered, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And then he was shot down. Most accounts of that story will say that a I guess a revival, for lack of a better word, began in that tribe, in that village, and that even the chief himself came to believe in Jesus Christ. As we sing this song this morning, make sure you really mean what you say. Have you really decided to follow Jesus? Are you willing to choose God when that means denying yourself? Are you willing to choose God if that means rejecting the pleasures of sin? Are you willing to choose God when that means standing up in the small minority? Are you willing to choose God when that means facing persecution, discomfort? If you are ready to choose God this morning, we would love to help you begin a relationship with Him. If you've not confessed Jesus as the Son of God, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not had your sins washed away in baptism, you can do that today. You can decide to follow Jesus. If you are a Christian, and you know you've just not been choosing God the way you ought to be, and you want to get right with Him, we're here to help you and support you in that. If we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing.